Dear Lord, we just want to thank you again for your grace and your mercy upon us, giving us this day, Lord, to serve you. Lord, help us to make the most of it. Help us, Lord, to glean some things from your word that we can internalize and then apply to our lives to be more pleasing in your sight. And Lord, help us to be better ambassadors for you as a result of being around your word today. And we'll thank you for what you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.
Amen.
Amen is right. Well, we are moving along in our lessons on questions and answers about the Messiah. For quite some time, we were looking at the subject of Jesus Christ is God. We finished that in our last lesson. And then we moved on to another area of study, which is God is the ruler and king over all the earth. And we looked in Isaiah chapter 9. Ooh, little spider. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, specifically where some of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ are the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and also the Prince of Peace. And while those are titles of God the Father, they're also ascribed to Jesus Christ himself, which lends more evidence that Jesus is indeed God. Then we looked in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. And just for review, let's go ahead and turn there. Get re-familiarized with that verse. We broke that down and looked at a couple of words that we ended up seeing actually meant pretty much the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. And Jeremiah 23:6 says, in his days, and the his means in the days of Jesus Christ, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And we looked at the word saved and safely. And as we normally would define those words in today's language, they would be somewhat different. But what we found in this case was that they were essentially the same. What we also looked at was the fact that when we look at Israel today as a nation, they're not saved. There's individual Jews, of course, because the gospel is to everyone. But as a nation, Israel still is rejecting the Messiah. They think his time is yet to come. They don't believe he's already come once already. So they're not saved as a nation. And they definitely don't dwell safely. They go through the motions of life, and they work, and they eat, and they play, and all those things. But there are bomb shelters all over the country. Matter of fact, you have to be within, I believe it is, 1 minute of a bomb shelter, no matter where you live, along the periphery of Israel. Especially if you live in Ashkelon or some of these other cities. I mean, you basically have a bomb shelter in your home. Or you have like what we would call in tornado country a root cellar or tornado shelter. Or for them, it's a bomb shelter.
That's right.
And so they're definitely not dwelling safely, but unfortunately, they're relying on their strength. They're relying on their military prowess, their Iron Dome, and the fact that they have superior airplanes and superior soldiers and so on, rather than relying on the Lord. In spite of that, God still protects them because he has made an everlasting covenant through Abraham that he will always protect his nation Israel. That doesn't mean he's not going to chastise them because he's been chastising them for many years now. But unfortunately, they still don't get it. But they will. They will. And God is using us as Gentiles to reach out to them with the truth. It's kind of ironic because the Israelites were supposed to be the ones reaching the Gentiles, but it's actually the other way around. But in the days that are being spoken of here in Jeremiah 23, in those days, in his days, in the day of Jesus during the millennium, they will dwell safely, they will all be saved, and they will all be priests of the Most High God, and they'll fulfill their calling, their everlasting calling, and God's plan for the ages. And all of that falls under the headship and the leadership of Jesus Christ. And that's why I said that the Bible teaches that God is the ruler and king over all the earth, but that's also ascribed to Jesus. Another evidence that Jesus Christ is indeed God. And then I left us with this question. If Jesus Christ is God, how could he die? He is everlasting. He has no beginning of days or end of years. He is and was and is to come. I mean, he is. I am, he said. So how could he die? And so let's explore that this morning. And of course, we're not going to do it full justice because much of it is beyond human understanding. But what we can understand, I'm going to bring some of that to bear this morning. And of course, it's always open to some input from you guys as well. But let's go ahead and get started with that. If Jesus Christ is God, how could he die? Let me begin by saying this. The Bible presents as fact the great truth that Jesus Christ is both God and man. We've been studying that in detail now for quite some time. The Bible doesn't try to explain how this could be, however, because it's beyond our understanding. It presents it as fact. You take it by faith or you reject it. God doesn't try to explain all the details of it because we wouldn't understand it. It's outside of our realm of experience. But true Christians, and I say true Christians because there's a lot of pretenders out there, but true Christians have always found rest and peace in the reality that Jesus Christ died, but that he came back to life. And that's what we're going to focus our attention on here for the next little while. Now, those of a skeptical or a rationalist mindset have always made this paradox, the everlasting God dying, which would show being temporal, but yet we know in God it's not temporal, it was just something that needed to be done to fulfill prophecy. But those of a skeptical or rationalist mindset have always made this paradox a stumbling block, an occasion to mock believers. The Gnostics say that Jesus was only divine. He was only deity. And they reject his humanity. They don't believe that God ever became flesh. They believe that he's just a spirit out there. That's the Gnostics. Skeptics reject his deity, saying he was only a good man. And that's where you get the New Age movement and a lot of these others. Because they only believe what they can see. They don't believe in a deity. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, spirit, but that he was just a good man. And of course, that's where Islam and a lot of other religions are as well regarding Jesus. Gnostics say that since he was God, he never really died on the cross because God can't die. That's what the Gnostics believe. Skeptics say that since he did die, he couldn't have been God. That is their proof that he was merely a man. Because if he was really God, he couldn't have died. So you have two different camps looking at the same situation from two totally different perspectives, but getting it totally wrong. So then the question is, can we as Bible believers answer these objections? And I believe that we can. So let's begin with some scripture in a moment here. But the Bible very, very clearly teaches that Jesus is God and that he died. And we've looked at that in detail. And we'll look at it some more here in a little bit. But here's the key to this whole subject, I think. If we can get people on this level, on this plane of thought, then I think we can have some serious conversation with them. We have to keep in mind that physical death is not the end of existence.
That's right.
Say that again. Physical death is not the end of existence. And that needs to be the starting point when we're talking to a skeptic or a Gnostic or a humanist or whatever the someone might say that they are. Because if they can't grasp that, if they're unwilling to entertain that, then there's really no basis for discussion. Then you're just casting your pearls before the swine. Mm-hmm. So physical death then is not the end of existence. In other words, when Christ's earthly body died, God did not die in the sense that he ceased to exist. He died physically because he was 100% man, just like you and I are, yet without sin, of course. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at that in more detail. I want to look at this thought that physical death is not the end of existence. So I believe if we can nail that down, then we have a good starting point, not only for discussion, but for getting people to see that their way of thinking is just not right. It's limited, and it's limiting themselves. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. And Gary, are you there?
Sure.
Read that for us, please.
For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Amen. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Notice that only once you need to do that, not over and over and over again like the Catholic Church teaches. For the just for the unjust. That's him for us. That he might bring us to God. Notice not anybody else can do it. He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And before I get into that verse any further, there's a word there that I want us to make sure we understand. And that's the word quickened. Let me get some feedback from you before we go into the concordance, if we need to. You tell me what that word quickened means. Made alive, okay? Made alive? Uh-huh. That's exactly what it means. Literally, made alive. It's word 2227 in your concordance if you want to look it up. I guess we could do it now if you want, since you've already got a concordance open. 2227. Quickened. It means made alive. It means some other things as well, but that's the important definition there. Uh-huh.
Sensual delight.
2227 is what I said.
37. Sorry.
Okay.
That makes a difference.
Yeah, it didn't sound right at the beginning.
Zopeo.
What you said.
Yeah. Make alive, give life, quicken.
Yeah. Okay, made alive. So Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by who?
God.
By the Spirit of God. Okay, not by a spirit.
That's right.
By the Spirit. Notice in your Bible it should be a capital S.
Amen.
That's the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
That's the Godhead working in unity and in harmony. In all things, the Godhead is always involved. And there's a lot in this verse that we could look at, but I want to focus on the last part of the verse where it says that Jesus was put to death. Of course, that's put to death on the cross.
Yeah.
In the flesh. That means bodily. It wasn't just a spiritual thing or, you know, an analogy. He was physically put to death on the cross in the flesh. But he was brought back to life, made alive, quickened by the Holy Spirit. Although his mortal body, notice that his mortal body, because he had a body of flesh and blood and bone just like we do, although his mortal body lay in a tomb for 3 days, Jesus was very busy. And I need to get back there myself. Let's look at another verse. Verse 19. Jeff, if you would read that. And let's Jeff read it. You already there, Jeff?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Verse 19. By which also he went and preached into the spirit of a person.
In prison. That's
in
right.
Prison.
So Jesus once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That verse is oftentimes ignored.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of those where Mormons have their doctrines, and that's one of their key verses for a lot of false doctrine. But I want to explore that. What in the world does that mean? Jesus went and preached unto the spirits in prison. You know, was that San Quentin? You know, was that Folsom Prison? I mean, where in the world was that? Of course, we know it wasn't there. But what this is telling us is that when Jesus was made alive by the Spirit, he did something. He was at work. He was busy doing something. And I want to explore that a little bit. Although his mortal body lay in the tomb, Jesus was very busy according to this verse. And what we see here is that Jesus went down to Hades. And we'll see it here in just a moment. We don't see it in this verse specifically, though that's what the prison is. He went down to Hades or hell in spirit form, because his physical body had just died. And he preached or proclaimed his victory over death to the evil spirits who tried to corrupt all of mankind, and to the spirits of people who rejected God's salvation during the days of the prophets and all the way to the time of Christ himself. There's all those who rejected God and all the spirits that were cast out of heaven at Lucifer's rebellion. All those spirits got preached to. They got proclamation from Jesus Christ, I have conquered death. Death has no hold on me. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see that in a little more detail. We're not going to study this out in any kind of depth to where we would really do it justice, because the more I started to get into it, the longer the rabbit trail became. And I thought, you know, this needs to be a study in and of itself, because there's a lot of detail to it, and there's a lot of potential misunderstanding and misinterpretation, unless you really use a concordance and look up words and really do it nice and slow and, you know, dissect it. But I am going to at least give you some exposure to it, and if it's something that you want to study on your own, by all means, it's a very intriguing study. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And Ken, if you're there, if you'd read those verses, please.
Ephesians 4, 9 and 10?
Yes.
Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things.
Amen. So basically a question is being asked here. Now that he ascended, speaking of Jesus going to heaven after his resurrection, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So before he ascended to heaven, after his 50 days on earth, we're here that he told here that he did something else first. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That's the prison that we were looking at in the previous verse. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. But look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's one of the classic text verses that prove the fact that Jesus Christ went into Hades, went into hell, preached his victory over death, and then all of those who had died in Christ that were in Abraham's bosom at that point in time were taken from their captivity, and they were taken and they ascended on high with Jesus Christ. That's the core text for that. And of course, there's other verses. And I said, you're welcome to study those out on your own. But I just wanted to show you that to confirm Jesus' activity after his crucifixion. You know, oftentimes we hear the story or we see the pictures, like in children's Bible stories, where you've got the tomb and you've got the clothes laying on, you know, in the tomb, and not a whole lot else is said other than he rose from the dead, and that's why the grave is empty or the tomb is empty. That's why the clothes are just laying there. But it wasn't as simple as he rising from the dead and immediately going to heaven. He did a lot of other things. Meanwhile, the very first thing that he did is he went down to Hades. He went down to hell. He went down to the prison, and he basically rescued all of those who had accepted him in ages gone by, all the way to his present time of his death and his burial and resurrection. Now, of course, those who have died since then, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You don't go back to paradise or Hades anymore once you die. To be absent from the body is to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. So those were two different dispensations or periods of time in God's economy. But I want you to see that. And we'll look at this in a little more detail here in a moment regarding Jesus' physical activities after his resurrection. But I want you to see here that he did actually go down to hell, down to Hades, and rescued or set free the captives that were basically waiting in Abraham's bosom for their deliverance. So from these scriptures, we see that the body and the spirit are two distinct entities. That's important to note as well when we're discussing spiritual things with people. The body and the spirit are distinct entities. Experience tells us our mortal bodies will die. Unfortunately, we've experienced that again as a church, in recent days. And as sad as it is, it's a fact of life. You know, unless the Lord comes during our lifetime, there's going to be, obituaries about us, and there's going to be words said about us, and there's going to be tears shed, for us as well. We know that. We see that. We experience that. That's within our realm of understanding. But Scripture tells us our spirits will live forever. When a person dies, we don't see what happens to their spirit. If it wasn't for the fact that we had the Scriptures and the knowledge that we can gain from them, we would have no idea. We would be like the animists, or we would be like humanists. We would be like so many others who say, when you die, you go in the grave, or you're cremated, which is the more prevalent thing that's being done nowadays. Just as a little side note, I read up on that recently. Cremations in America are now approaching 70%. It's a direct correlation to how far people have gotten away from Christianity in our nation. The further our country gets away from God, the further or the less burials are being done. Because burial is the biblical way of putting a body to rest. Cremation is what the heathens do. It's what others who don't believe in God do. Of course, much of it is convenience, financial impact, and so on and so on. But much of it is just not understanding God's stand on what you do with the body after death. And I have a lot of information on that as well, if that's something of interest to you. But we see that the body dies. We experience that. We know that that's a truth. But we have to believe Scripture, because that's what tells us that our spirits will live forever. Whether we're Christian or whether we're not, the Spirit lives forever. And let's look to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll look at a verse there. Matthew 25:46. And my mother's getting up in years, and I'm going to be the executor of her estate. And we have had this discussion, and we had rather heated words over it. She is going to be cremated. That's the end of the story. But she's a Christian. So she says, the evidence isn't there, but by word she says that she is. And so when I showed her from Scripture what God says is supposed to happen to the body, which is His, after death, she just flat refused it. Just, okay, still going to get cremated. It's a cost issue. And I don't want my kids bothered with all that stuff. This is simple. It's done by somebody else. Clean, simple. Mm-hmm. I said, so you're just going to flat out disobey God? I'm going to do what I want to do. And, she wouldn't say I'm going to disobey God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I think is best for me. I was like, okay, Mom. Okay. my head hurts. I've been beating against the wall too long here. So Matthew 25:46. Jeff, if you'd read that, please. The other Jeff.
And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
Okay. So in this verse, we're seeing that there are two destinies for people, everlasting punishment and life eternal or eternal life. So when the body dies, of course the body gets buried or cremated or whatever is done with it, but spiritually speaking, eternity begins for that spirit. Either an everlasting punishment, initially in hell and then cast into the lake of fire at the last judgment, or into life eternal, to be absent from the body, absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. But the spirit never dies. The spirit does not cease to exist. And in that sense, neither does the body. This body will, but the glorified body then will either be forever with the Lord or forever in everlasting punishment. Now, this is just a couple of samplings of what happens after death. And also, we're not told everything that Jesus did during his 3 days that he was absent from his mortal body, but we are told what he did when his spirit was reunited with his glorified body. So he died a mortal being with a body of flesh, bone, and blood, and that body was put in a tomb. But then when he came back from Hades, from his 3 days in the lower parts of the earth, the body that he was reunited with was then his glorified body. And let's look to Luke chapter 24. And in previous lessons, long, long ago, we looked at this in a lot of detail. But we won't do that this morning. We're just going to touch on a few verses. Luke chapter 24. And the point I want to make by looking at this passage of Scripture is that the body that rose from the dead was not the same body that had died 3 days earlier. Although he still looked the same, Jesus was no longer in a mortal body, but in his glorified body. And let's look at chapter 24, verse 31. Actually, let's start in verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, that's Jesus, having dinner with a couple of disciples, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Now they understood who they were with. They were with Jesus, and they knew that. And as soon as they knew him, he vanished out of their sight. You're not going to do that in the mortal body. You know? So at this point, he was in his glorified body. And that's how he could vanish out of their sight. He could be one place one moment, another place another moment. He could walk into a room and never have to knock on the door, never have to even open the door. One moment he's gone, he's not there, the next moment he's there. That's what you're able to do in your glorified body. Now, although he could physically do things that disciples couldn't do, to calm their fears, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now let's look in verse 37, and we'll see where it talks about how fearful they were. Actually, in verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. That's what I was alluding to before. One moment he wasn't there, the next he was right in the midst of them. And he saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. Now, does that mean a ghost? Like, you know, Casper, the friendly ghost? I don't think it means that.
Nope.
You know, what to them was a spirit in that day? You know, an apparition? You know, because spirits, Jesus had shown himself many times over the course of the centuries to select people as what we call a theophany. That's Jesus Christ coming to earth in human form, but he's still coming in fully in as God, not emptying himself as he did when he dwelt among us and suffered and so on as we did when he was on earth for the 33 years. But they supposed that they had seen a spirit. In other words, they didn't believe that what they were seeing was really what they were seeing. And so because of that, they were terrified and affrighted. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. We don't know exactly how much time had transpired from his death to this particular instance, but it wasn't very long. So the trauma, let's say, of his crucifixion, of his death, and his resurrection, you know, were still, all of that was still playing in their minds. All that was still very fresh in their minds. And as a result of that, they were still trying to grasp all this. They were still trying to make sense of it all. And I believe that's why they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. They were very confused, as I think we would be as well. So Jesus here calms their fears. He shows them his hands and his feet. But then he does something else. He asks them to give him something to eat. Verses 41 through 43. And here's the reason why he did that. And while they yet believe not for joy. Now that term there is one that we use today, but we use different words. I just can't believe this. You know, something happens, and you see it happen, and you're like, I can't believe that just happened. Well, it just happened. You just saw it happen, or you experienced it yourself, but you turn around and say, I just can't believe I just did that, or I just can't believe I just saw that, or I can't just believe that just happened. Why would you say that when you just did it or experienced it or were a witness to it? Same here. And while they yet believe not for fear, but for joy. They were so overwhelmed with the realization of what was happening that they were still like, I can't believe this is really happening. Wow, this is so awesome. This is so great. And they wondered. And while they were still transitioning to this state of unbelief, to wanting to believe, but still it's outside of their realm of experience, so they're still struggling with it, Jesus said unto them, have you here any meat? Got something to eat? That's base level. You can relate to that. You got something to eat. And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Obviously, if he'd been a spirit, I don't know how many of you watched, you know, Casper or the Friendly Ghost when you were younger. I know I did. And at times he would eat something and it would just go right through him. Well, this obviously didn't go right through him. Now, of course, if it had, and I'm sure they would have totally freaked out. They might have yielded up the ghost at that point. But, you know, he ate just like he would have eaten before. He's capable of eating. He's capable of conversing with them. Matter of fact, in verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. And, of course, further in that passage, actually, no, it's in a different passage where he told Thomas, you know, touch me. See that it is I myself. But at this point, he's trying to make it as real and as simple as he can to them, as base level as he can. That's where he says, give me something to eat. And in verse 39, he told them, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He said, don't be afraid. Touch me. Go ahead. It's okay. You know, you can squeeze me. You can pinch me. Now, would it have hurt Jesus if he got pinched? Is that important to know? It's not. It's just, that's how my brain works when I think of things like that. You know, if they went like that, would he have gone, ouch? Or would he not have felt it at all? I'm thinking he wouldn't have even felt it. But he might have said, ouch, just to pacify him. Because they know they in their mind, they're thinking that should hurt him, you know. But that's, you know, a rabbit trail. That's the way my little brain works at times. But they did touch him. They did feel him. They had to just make it really tangible for themselves that, wow, he really is risen from the dead. He really is with us. Yes, John? Ah, yeah, but that came before this. Yes, that came before this. So, and that was for a different reason as well. Mm-hmm. But that's a good verse. So this proves to us, this passage, that death of the physical body, and in this case of the body of Jesus, the death of his physical body was merely a change of state. He didn't cease to be God. He didn't become less of a God, because he's not a God, he is God. It was merely a change of state, going from mortal to immortal, mortal body to glorified body. Because when Jesus' spirit returned to his body, he transformed it and he empowered it with full freedom. And this is important also to be able to relate to people, though this is going to be taken by faith. But he had full freedom that are imposed by the limitations of time and space. Time mattered no more to his glorified body. It wasn't like his glorified body was now going to get older and decay like our mortal body does. That was no longer applicable because of how he transformed and empowered his glorified body. So there was no more limitations imposed by time or space. That's why it said back in verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them." One moment he's not there, the next he is. So time and space had no more control over him or limitation. Also, the principle of death and decay no longer applied to his immortal body. Because now he was showing them that you can live forever in a glorified body. So he showed them perfect mortal life. And then he was also showing them immortal life, giving them a foretaste of what was to come. And this evidence, to me anyway, it's clear, it's expressed in simple terms, but it will be impossible to believe without faith from God. And notice that I said faith from God. I didn't just say faith, because our faith can't believe this. Because our faith can't experience this. It's outside of our realm of experience. So we can't believe that ourselves. It takes faith from God given to us for us to believe this, to accept it, and to act upon it. Again, because it's outside of our realm of experience. We're finite beings. None of us have ever died and come back to life. None of us have ever died, come back to life in a glorified body where we could just think of being someplace and we're there. No transportation required, you know, no have to put gas in the car. It's like, if I want to go to see my son in Japan, I'm there.
Yeah.
Of course, that could be a little scary, too, if he's not prepared for my coming. All of a sudden, it's like, oops. I guess I should have knocked first. But, you know, in that day, none of that will matter because there won't be any compromising situations going on.
Amen, brothers.
All right. I just got my signal, so we're going to go ahead and stop here because we're at a point of transition. But I want to at least get you some exposure to it. The next thing we're going to talk about is another powerful proof that Jesus Christ is God lies in the fact that Jesus died voluntarily. Okay, he chose to die. Man did not kill him. They were the instruments of his death, but man did not kill him. It would have been impossible for man to kill Jesus unless he allowed it. And that's another powerful proof that Jesus Christ is God and that Christianity is indeed what it says it is. And so that's where we're going to go in our next lesson. So just some food for thought. I always encourage you when I give you these little lead-ins that if you've got scripture that you want to bring to bear on that particular subject, by all means, I welcome that. It may be some scripture that I'm already going to deal with, and there may be some that I hadn't planned on or didn't even think about. John all the time brings up scriptures that's like, I didn't think about that one, but man, that's a good scripture. You know, So I encourage that. I like that. That just adds more to the lesson. So all that is good. So with that said, we've only got a couple minutes. And we're going to go for our verse for next week. Make sure I got the right one. Yes. Hebrews 9:27. There you go, Jeff.
All right.
Pass some cards along there. There you go. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Again, our verses now are more pointed to deal with specific issues and specific objections that people may have. And it's important to let people know that after you die, that's not the end of the story. You don't just die and get buried and that's the end of it. As it appointed unto men once to die. You only die once, by the way, so that takes care of Hinduism and a lot of other religions that believe in reincarnation. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You face God. So, like the old STP commercial from years gone by, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. Right? All right. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we will be dismissed. I think this is going to be the first time we're actually dismissed on time or ahead of everybody else. Wow. Don't expect it to be a pattern, but you know, I just figured it happened today. All right. Let's see. John, how about lead us in closing prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for what you've done. And Father, we thank you that you did voluntarily give us your body and sacrifice for us in life. Become your sons and I have a chance to go to heaven. Father, we just pray that you bless each man here, that you illuminate us with your scripture one more. We just ask all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen.